حتى يأتي الله بأمره إن الله على كل شيء قدير. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, which we might translate, that many of the people of the scripture desire to turn you back from your faith, revert you away from your faith, and make you unbelievers, kuffar, after the truth has become clear to them out of jealousy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we should overlook and pardon until Allah comes with another command. And that other command was the jihad, the command to wage jihad in the path of Allah. As this verse was revealed before the regulations of jihad were finalized. So therefore it is in no surprise, or it should be no surprise to the Muslim, that there are unbelievers who wish to turn us back from our faith. However though, we live in a time which is unique. And that is because of two factors. On the one hand, we face a time when the Islamic Ummah has reached its lowest point in history. Our Ummah has reached the lowest point in history. And this weakness that we face is not restricted to one area as opposed to another. There is a weakness in our faith. There is a weakness in our understanding and our knowledge. There is a weakness in our conduct and our moral behavior. There is a weakness in the political sense. There is a weakness in terms of the economic sense. There is a weakness in the da'wah sense. There is a weakness in the sense of lack of unity. The weakness that the ummah faces is not restricted to one area as opposed to another. At the same time, we face an enemy which has reached its strongest point in its history and is able to influence the world as no other people have been able to influence it throughout history. This is a reality that we must deal with. But there's another issue. The issue of the coming of the end of the second millennium since the birth of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. The Christians have certain beliefs. And it is from these beliefs that many of their actions must be interpreted. And one of their main beliefs is that when Jesus returns to earth, a belief which we share with them, that Jesus will return, that his return comes at the beginning or an end of a millennium. And that's why historically, around the year 1000, the Christians were waiting for Jesus to return, alayhi salam. And they fled from their cities, occupying the mountains and the outlying areas, waiting for his coming. And when he did not show back, they returned back and waited patiently for 1,000 years. This idea that Jesus' imminent return is at hand is an idea which moves these Christian organizations. And as we shall see in the lecture, that we will find a statement made by George Otis, one of the major Christian evangelical people who has written one of the books that we have before us, where we'll see that he says at the end of the lecture, that he says that, I believe that this generation, meaning the people, us, this is a Christian guy saying, barring any kind of massive disobedience, will be the generation at station at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, ta'alallah and dhalika uluwan kabiran, to claim what is rightfully his, meaning the earth. So they have a political and a social and an economic and a dominance on the world. This is a reality. Plus they have a motivation. A motivation that they are the last generation. And so therefore, they are preparing themselves for the ultimate conclusion. What is that ultimate conclusion? The Battle of Armageddon. And it is my great sorrow and my apology that I forgot the book in the apartment we are staying in, written by one of the major Christian evangelicals, Hal Lindsey, who wrote a book in the 1970s called The Late Great Planet Earth, which sold over 19 million copies. 19 million copies. And has recently put a book called The Final Battle. And the cover of that book shows you a nuclear mushroom cloud. And if you read the contents of the book, is that Jesus is on the way, and that therefore the eventual battle with the Muslims and their annihilation, which the Christian evangelicals interpret as they're striking the Islamic world with nuclear warheads, and then the Christians being raised above the clouds in the rapture, this is their belief, is at hand. So we have resources, and we have motivation. And so therefore, for the Christians now, this is their hour. And they see that this is their final opportunity to save us. Because they feel that it's just a matter of just a few years before they will have to put the swords to our neck. So it is from this desire to save us, as they say, that we find this great movement now in the West to evangelize the Islamic world. The weakness of the Muslims, the strength of the Western world, and at the same time, this belief that the world is coming to an end within a matter of years has created a situation of great danger and of great, of a very dangerous implication for the Islamic world. Now, what has changed? Somebody might say, well, what's new? What's new about this? There are missionaries who have been coming to the Islamic world for centuries now. What's the big deal? Well, there is a change. And the change is that the Christians have realized the failure of their previous strategies. And you'll see that in the video. The Christians have realized that centuries of missionary work, whether to Muslims or non-Muslims, have not brought them any results. And so therefore, they have to explain, why is it that their religion has not spread? If it is the truth, why is it that people are not accepting it? So they thought, and they contemplated, and they came up with this crazy idea. Let me tell you what it is. They said, then therefore, these people in the Islamic world have a pact, have a covenant, have an oath with the devil. And because of these satanic powers and principalities, so therefore we are unable to break these powers. And so therefore, in order for us to do this, we must all gather together and pray. We must all gather together and pray. And it is through then our intercession to Jesus that he will change and break the pact so that we may enter into the Islamic world and open these people's hearts. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in his Quran, وَمَا دُعَى الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ, that the prayer of the unbelievers goes astray. It's of no benefit. It is lost. Because it's a prayer rooted in shirk. However, though, they also in the tape, as you will see shortly, also explain what the other reason why they want to make these massive prayer call to evangelize the Islamic world through prayer. And that is they feel that if they enter into the issue of missionary work, the average Christian, as you'll see a mother, an American mother, who is going to Bukhara or Tashkent to give tansiyah, to give da'wah to Christianity. They feel that if they can involve the average Christian in their cause, then they have a continuous financial backing for their business. And they say this in the tape, that by involving, we get a constant backing, and you'll hear something they'll say to the words of the effect, that when they see the sights, when they smell the smells, then they are attached to these countries forever, so they will donate for missionary work in these countries forever. And so therefore, it brings me to my final couple points, and I won't hold you up because I know you want to see the film. The final point is that also the Christians have realized that the world is changing. I mean, there is a demographic change in the world. 100 years ago, most people used to live in villages and outlying areas. Because most of the world was agriculturally based. I mean, people. How did they get their sustenance? How did they work? Most of the peoples of the world, as long as just 100 years ago, or even less, more than 50 years ago, before World War II, the majority of the people lived off farms. They lived in rural areas. And so therefore, if you wanted to send missionaries, the target was to the outlying areas, to the jungles, to the far areas away from the cities, to the deserts and so forth. But now the world is changing. There is a demographic change in the world. And this change is not unique only to the Islamic world, but is a phenomenon which can be seen any part of the world. And that is, people are now concentrating in cities. The people who farm are less now in the world. And with that concentration in cities, not only in a number of small cities, but in what are called mega cities, large metropolises which hold millions and millions of human beings. And so therefore, noticing this trend, what the Christians have done, they've decided that, okay, then therefore we need to emphasize these major cities and try to get a foothold, indeed even a toehold, in these cities. For if we can get a portion of this city, if we can establish a single church in the city, then they've opened for themselves some sort of gate, some sort of door, some sort of window by which they can influence the events in those things. So they've chosen 100 cities. And these are the 100 cities, or the 100 gateway cities, which they want to pray to. Now, finally, before we start, just have a couple things I want to say, is that, first of all, we should understand that this is not all missionary work. We are talking about one missionary movement in the Islamic world. One missionary movement in the Islamic world. And now let's talk about the video itself. The video is aimed for Christians and was produced by Christians. So in the video, there are going to be things which we recognize as Muslims to be haram in our religion. We will hear a background music. We will also see references to Isa, alayhi salam, being the Lord of the world. Ta'ala an dhalika, uluwan kabira. We will also see that you will also find biblical scripture quoted here and there. But the idea is not that this movie was made by Muslims for Muslims. This is Christian propaganda for Christians in order to encourage them to become or support missionary work. The other thing is that the movie has quite a lot of statements which are in innuendo. Things which are not clear, but references. So you really have to pay very close attention to the dialogue. And I really don't know, looking at the faces, I mean, how strong is the English here in the audience. But anyway, if there are things which are being missed or are not being understood, I can stand by the screen and I can try to say it quickly in Arabic if there's a need for it. But if the people feel comfortable with the English language, then it will just suffice with that. I just might make, every now and then, myself or Brother Dries, might say, pay attention to what they're saying here, because this is an important point. Because we've seen this film, I mean, time and time and time and again, so we basically memorize it. So we know all the tricky points in it. Anyway, not to hold you up very much longer, we'd like to start the film. It's 27 minutes, all right? And then once we start, we'll have the time. We have some few other slides we'd like to talk about. And then open it up for the brothers to take their questions and hear their comments. And unfortunately, we couldn't convert it to color, so it's in black and white. So my apologies again for that. The film starts off giving you a very gloomy picture of the world without Christians. So pay attention to the opening dialogue. It's very important.
Brothers in the back wish to come forward. There's some room here in the front.
Imagine a world without light, no churches, no Bibles. No Christians. A place where darkness envelops the nation.
Can we hear the sound for a
shroud? Yes.
And where the happiness of Christianity.
These are the faces in the 1040 window. Jesus died to bring them light. The 1040 window encompasses a geographical region that stretches from 10 to 40 degrees north of the equator. A belt spanning from North Africa through the Middle East to Eastern Asia. Herein reside the overwhelming majority of the world's least evangelized people. Almost 3 billion, about half the world's population. not nameless masses in a sea
of humanity,
but individual souls passionately loved by God. Today, the spiritual eyes of the church are riveted upon this final frontier of world mission.
Okay, the spiritual eyes of the church are riveted on this final frontier of world mission.
Amplified within the 1040 window.
Louise Bush serves as the international director of the AD 2000 and Beyond movement.
Okay, this organization says a church for every people, a Bible for every person by the year 2000.
A church for every people and the gospel for every person by the year 2000.
The needs that are represented by the 1040 window, if you look at a global perspective of need, will be on a much higher level than the rest of the world.
Dr. C. Peter Wagner is one of the world's leading authorities on the 1040 window. He and his wife Doris coordinate the United Prayer Track of the AD 2000 and Beyond movement. They diligently champion the cause, bringing the great spiritual and physical needs of these underage peoples to the forefront of awareness.
We believe that in the 1990s, we are in the final thrust of world evangelization.
The final thrust.
For 2,000 years, the gospel has steadily spread across the world so that Satan is now backed up in his last stronghold, which
last stronghold of Satan,
the 1040 window.
People born outside the 1040 window have a reasonable opportunity to hear the gospel in their lifetime and to respond to a gospel message. People born within the 1040 window today do not.
In terms of poverty alone, the facts are overwhelming. 80% of the poorest of the poor live within the 1040 window. It is no accident that the world's least evangelized cities are also its poorest. With so much darkness concentrated in one area of the world, the question remains, why? Ed Silvoso, president of Harvest Evangelism.
But the very center of the 1040 window is what we believe was the Garden of Eden. You know, that was a place of the first fall. That's where Satan got his first foothold. And then from there he began to spread.
The results? Every major non-Christian religious system maintains its spiritual headquarters within the temple. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, Sikhism. Their followers drown in an ocean of spiritual deception. They head towards a Christless
They
eternity.
Head and they're praying, making decisions. Can't play with words. They begin with non-Islamic religions to make Islam seem like polytheism, as we'll explain later on.
Author and mission strategist George Otis Jr. views the darkness of the 1040 window in terms of spiritual strongholds.
There have been pacts entered into in these areas between local populations and demonic powers that have existed for centuries, if not millennia. This is like putting out a welcome mat to the enemy to enter a life or to enter a community.
Bangkok, Thailand, population over 8.5 million. Its name means City of Angels, home of all the gods. Buddhism dominates all aspects of life. Repetitive chants echo throughout temples as people worship and burn incense to Buddha. Spirit houses stand in front of homes, downtown office buildings, and fancy high-rise hotels. People bring their offerings of food and flowers to appease the spirits and earn merit for the life to come. Some wear amulets for protection and increased spiritual power. The Buddhist belief in reincarnation binds them to an endless series of religious rituals with no hope for eternity. In spite of 4 centuries of Christian work, Thai Christians comprise only 1% of the population. Assemblies of God missionary Bill Prevett.
Why did they fail?
There are, I believe, principalities and powers over this land that make it very, very hard to reach with the gospel. And these powers have never been broken in any real way.
You can walk to the street right now and talk to the people about Christ. And they say, oh, yes. Oh, Christian is good. Oh, yes, your gospel is good. But when you ask them to commit their life, receive the salvation, believing in Jesus Christ, they say, well, it's okay, we have our own religion.
Pastor Somnuk leads a small church at the edge of one of Bangkok's many slums.
One-fifth of the population leaving the sun. This is the house, and this is their everything. This is a spirit house. It's like giving the honor to the Lord of that area.
As we walked the squalid streets and alleys of this Bangkok slum, Pastor Somnuk showed us a glimpse of a society with the value of human life.
Oh, do you want us to see this?
Our hearts nearly broke when this drunken woman led us to her tiny hovel.
You know what, Nicholas? She's asking me to take this tie.
We wonder if this beautiful baby boy will one day end up a statistic, one of the estimated 35,000 street children who fall victim to the prostitution.
Here's the prostitution of Bangkok, but obviously, as you can see, most of the symbols are Western symbols, and most of the visitors are Westerners. But they try to make it seem like they're clean from these sins.
This situation has earned the city its dubious reputation as the sin capital of Asia. It also contributes to the rising scourge of AIDS. World health authorities project that by the year 2000, approximately 4 million Thais will be infected. Despite years of ministry, attendance at Pastor Somnuk's church remains remarkably low. Something is missing.
If people gather together and pray and really tear down all the stronghold in this country, the spirit who is controlling this country, that would open the door for people.
You get to think that the devils are controlling the country, that's why they're not successful.
Director of Urban Missions for Youth with a Mission, John Dawson.
The United Prayers of the Saints pushed back the canopy of oppression and cut off the operating authority of the powers of darkness in order to create optimum conditions for harvest.
Dick Eastman, president of Every Home for Christ.
The Lord himself said, ask and it shall be given. The implication, you don't ask, it's not given. In fact, you see in James, you have not because you ask not.
Dr. Jerry Rankin, president of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board.
Prayer is the greatest spiritual force that we have. It's the mobilized prayer of God's people that will break down the strongholds of Satan, that will soften those hardened hearts.
John Robb, World Vision International's Director for Unreached Peoples.
Over and over again in the history of the church, breakthroughs among the unreached peoples and revival in the church have come about because of bands of Christians who've united to pray.
A clarion call to prayer resounds around the world.
Now the history of the...
Millions of Christians unite their voices in one accord. The petition behind their prayers? Completing the Great Commission. Reaching every nation, tongue, and tribe with the good news of Jesus Christ.
What's happening now is that there's interest, commitment, involvement, prayer, and focus on this part of the world. And so the lights are beginning to go on where they have been darkness all these years.
October 1993. The United Prayer Track of the AD 2000 movement sponsors a grassroots prayer thrust called Praying Through the Window. That vision ignites a spark that blazes around the world. For the first time in history, the global church unites in prayer. Its focus? 62 of the world's least evangelized countries. The 1040 window. Over 21 million individuals from 105 countries answer the call to prayer. In addition, over 250 prayer teams journey to the 1040 window to intercede on site. New Life Church in Colorado Springs committed resources and personnel to help launch the prayer movement. Ted Haggard pastors the church.
One of the most significant things about this prayer movement is that it's broad-based. It includes Christians from practically every nation on earth and from certainly every theological perspective in the body of Christ. And that's powerful and unprecedented, and it's huge. It's not American, it's not Western, it's not Eastern, it's Christian.
See how they're able to unite all their people fundamentally.
October 1995. Building on that momentum, the United Prayer Track launches Praying Through the Window 2, the 100 Gateway Cities. Michael Little, president of the Christian Broadcasting Network, chairs this global prayer initiative.
The vision for praying for the 100 gateway cities is that we would mobilize over 50 million Christians to pray for breakthroughs in these key cities. And these are capital cities, and these are strategically significant cities, politically and spiritually.
Cities are the greatest containers of people. We have about 300 world-class cities where over 40% of the human population live. In a few years, it will be half the population of the earth that will live in a few mega cities. And so this has defined the task. Wherever we have large numbers of people, we're going to have demonic involvement. There's an axiom here. Demons are where people are. They're interested in that which is precious to God, and that's people. That's why cities are the dark places that they are today.
Calcutta, India. Population 13.5 million and rapidly growing. The city derives its name from the goddess Kali. She represents the Earth Mother Creator, but she manifests her evil side as the goddess of war, pestilence, blood sacrifice, and death. Hordes of villagers migrate to this city in search of a better life. Instead, many end up joining the throng of more than 400,000 homeless people. Calcutta ranks as the city with the world's lowest urban standard of living.
We desperately need to gain a place of spiritual authority in the megacities of the world.
Through intercessions,
or we will not see harvest.
Jesus wept over the city. God sent prophets to cities to spare them.
A critical part of praying through the window, too, will be prayer journeys to each gateway city. Project Coordinator Mark Wilson of CBN.
We're looking to have 10,000 intercessors praying on site in these 100 gateway cities.
10,000.
We're also looking to have teams of worshipers, perhaps another 10,000 worshipers, going with the intercessors to be leading in worship and praise.
Prayer journeys are a part of a growing trend to get Christians praying outside the walls of their church. Steve Hawthorne has co-authored a book on the subject.
A prayer journey in the 1040 window can address all kinds of different prayer agendas. But most likely the prayer agenda that God's giving us now is the restraint, the curtailment of evil's long-standing devices. Just enough so that the people God's calling can wake up and respond to the gospel.
To get a first-hand glimpse of what it is like, let's join the team on a prayer journey. This group from Chesapeake, Virginia, is preparing to go to the heart of the 1040 window, Central Asia. Expectations are high, but so too are apprehensions.
First of all, I'm a wife and mother. And so it's been hard for me to get out of that mom mode into the, okay, now God can use me somewhere other than changing diapers.
I think the Lord is really called to pray and intercede.
Women have their efforts.
I think during this trip that He's going to really hone those skills in me, and that I'll really walk away from this trip being able to hear the Lord.
For 10 days in country, this small group of Christians earnestly prays for the tremendous needs they see all around them. Mostly, they welcome the presence of the Lord and invite Him to establish an indigenous church among this unreached people group. Months later, from the comforts of home, they reflect on the trip with their team leader.
My tendency, I think, prior to the trip was to concentrate on my little family and the things that were going on in my life. And I can't do that anymore with a clear conscience. I'm really moved by the Spirit of God to become more global with my prayers.
When we got there and we began, I started to feel a sense that we were a part of something really important. Like we were shredding a shroud.
My feeling was that we began to put a hole in the shroud, mm-hmm. and now it's just ripping bigger and bigger, mm-hmm. and so more light is shining in that land because of our prayers.
There's an urgency to this mission of reaching the nations with the gospel, so that we may partner with God in ushering the return of Jesus. That's important stuff.
New Life Church in Colorado Springs sent 30 people on a prayer journey during the first 1040 window prayer thrust. Pastor Ted Haggard speaks from experience.
It's a seed to get the average Christian, or even the above average Christian, the great intercessor, onto a field outside of their own world is always worth it. Because once they see the sights,
see the
smell the smells, and pray over a region,
they'll finance evangelism there all the rest of their life.
They have looked upon whole cities through the lenses of God's promises, and they're marked with a hope that won't go away. People rise with ambition to that which they hope for.
Intercessors do indeed represent the tripwire of change.
Who are the intercessors that are praying for the 1040 window?
Nameless people. People that we've never heard of. Faithful grandmothers and students and persecuted pastors and lay leaders around the world have shouldered up the miracles that we've seen in the 1040 window.
Children are jumping on board. And I just have the idea that God answers kids' prayers quicker.
Frontiers Associates in Mesa, Arizona recognizes the value of mobilizing children with a vision for world missions. Through the work of Jill Harris and others, they are equipping the next generation for the harvest.
Prayer ultimately results in action. These children that are committed to prayer for this 1040 window and these cities in the 1040 window, they're going to be committed to further prayer. They're going to be committed to going.
The raising of children.
It's the heartbeat of God. From Genesis chapter 12, when he called Abraham as his first cross-cultural missionary, and he gave that wonderful promise where he said, in you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. You find that theme throughout the Old and New Testaments, and Jesus picks it up, of course, in the Great Commission, and reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant, where he says, go and make disciples of all the peoples on the face of the earth.
Historically, the growth of the church worldwide can be measured by its level of obedience to this biblical mandate. Global reports clearly demonstrate that God is moving mightily in response to his people as they pray, give, and go.
It's God's time for harvest. There's no doubt about that. But also, in the last 10 years where this momentum has come, you've seen the greatest increase in united prayer that has ever happened.
The world has never before witnessed a revival like what is currently taking place in former communist nations. Brother Andrew has spent most of his 40 years of ministry smuggling Bibles to the suffering underground church.
I am one of the few missionaries in the world, I think, who has seen this dream come true. I could gone. Borders open, you could go in with Bibles openly, freely. It's a totally new world.
40 years he was smuggling Bibles.
Curious time.
Even within the 1040 window itself, pockets of hope exist. New Christians, set free from the religious heritage of their culture, now worship and praise the living God. This thriving church in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, sees many converts. Pastor Prince Gunaratnam of Calvary Church.
When they become Christians, it means something to them because their parents are either Buddhist or Hindus.
He didn't say Muslim.
So when they give their lives to Jesus, they go through persecution.
But then the first example was the Muslim girl in Malaysia.
I was very fearful of my father because he was very strict, especially on religion. I just cannot make any of my own choice.
What happened to Mekon Kaur, who chose to follow Jesus against the wishes of her Sikh father?
He was very angry with me. And for 2 years, he didn't actually speak to me. In my case, I could never convince my father. It was so difficult, but I prayed. And I said, God, you do something supernaturally. So he must know that this is the true living God. True enough, after 2 years, he had a dream. And one day, he comes in the morning and tells me that, I think the God you're worshipping is a true God.
Reports from mainland China describe phenomenal growth in the numbers of new believers there. 90% of these Christians belong to house churches scattered throughout the entire country. Tens of thousands of new converts are added to the church daily. Thomas Wong, chairman of the AD 2000 and Beyond movement, grew up in Beijing.
The Chinese church at the beginning was very, very tiny, very small, very immature. But God has allowed the Chinese churches to go through several trials of fire. And the blood of the martyrs is always the seed of the gospel.
The blood of the martyrs is the seed for their
battle. Bob Shogren, president of Frontiers Associates.
We are seeing things happen in an unprecedented scale in the Muslim world that have never happened in the history of missions to Islam. In fact, more Muslims have come to know the Lord in the past 25 years than in the entire history of missions Islam.
My soul like the grass needed the water.
Tudi is one of a growing number of former Muslims who recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This young man from Morocco is another. For security reasons, he chooses to remain anonymous.
Christianity was presented to me not as a local religion. It was presented to me through the testimony of believers as life, as truth. It's a living experience with a living God.
Especially Muslim belief in visions and dreams. Maybe you can pray for that. God can work miracles in your life. And I feel like I am part of that miracle. Somebody praying for me.
Increasing openness to the gospel has led to increased persecution. The swelling tide of Islamic fundamentalism threatens the church with acts of violence. For three Iranian pastors, that violence recently ended in martyrdom. Once again, the seeds of the gospel are planted in the blood of the martyrs. Rather than giving up on these extremists, Brother Andrew reminds us of the Christian way.
Fundamentalists are desperate people, terrorists are desperate people, and desperate people are by nature always open to the redeeming message of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. When we see the fulfillment of the Great Commission, he said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations as a testimony to the whole world, and then the end shall come.
Virgil Amos, director of Ambassadors Fellowship, an organization committed to mobilizing minorities to world missions.
I think it's now or never. We have a chance right now to do what God has called us to do. And if we do not take the challenge, we will pass up our opportunity.
I believe that this generation, barring any kind of massive disobedience, will be the generation on station at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to claim that which rightfully belongs.
And this is the generation that's seen Jesus.
Fred Marcus, director of Youth with a Mission's Global Frontiers, explains.
We have all the money necessary. We have all the resources. We have communications technology like never before, transportation technology like never before. We have everything it takes. We just need to mobilize the church to take what it has and move out towards the final frontiers. It is totally possible. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going forth, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to pray for the laborers.
What will it take to complete the Great Commission? It all boils down to simple obedience on the part of the church. Pat Robertson, founder and chairman of the Christian Broadcasting Network.
Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So this is what we have been told to do. And if we're going to be obedient to our Lord, we will follow his command.
We must put a priority on staying focused. There are many good things that we can get sidetracked into and some awful things that we get sidetracked into, and we must be vigilant and very diligent about being focused on doing what God has called us to do.
Ironically, many church leaders say the greatest challenge to fulfilling the Great Commission comes from within the body of Christ.
I think this is part of what Satan wants to do, is to let the church sleep and take care of itself and say, we have needs here, why should we be concerned with others?
What we need is an impartation. We need God to touch us now and to change our heart and to give us his heartbeat.
Prayer is a way of getting on God's wavelength, sharing his heart. As Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, said, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. And in prayer, we sense God's heartbeat.
All that the Lamb within history, within the days of time, receives the reward of his suffering. It's that passion that is welling up within our hearts with the jealousy that any price is cheap to see if the Son of God is
fallen. Any price is
and
cheap.
Soon from every people on the earth.
What is the reward of Christ's suffering? March for Jesus director Tom Belton.
As we come closer to the fulfillment of this great commission, I think that we're going to have an even greater revelation of why we've been doing this all along. It's that this mass of humanity from every nation, tribe, and language would come before him and would worship him and acknowledge that he is Jesus and that he is Lord. the end result of our evangelism and things that we do is that Jesus would receive glory and worship and praise.
It's that time in history where God is gathering all peoples to himself. Every Christian has a part.
Every person has a part.
That means everybody in on this. Let's get this done for the Son of God.
Hello, I'm Michael Little. This October, millions of Christians worldwide will be praying for the 100 gateway cities of the 1040 window. I want to invite you personally to participate in what could be the most significant prayer movement in the history of the church. In just a moment, you'll see a phone number and an address that you can call or write for more information. We have prayer materials available to help you become strategically involved in God's plan for reaching all nations with the gospel. Prayer is the spark that will light the 1040 window. Join us in praying through the window for the 100 gateway cities.
Okay, before we start, I've been asked that the brothers who are standing please go to the messaging extension on this floor. Sound and picture is relayed over there. So please, for those brothers who are standing in the back, you've been requested to go to the messaging extension. So. We all saw that 27 minutes. And, you know, I mean, we all laugh when we hear these Christian comments that, you know, imply shirk or they're dancing and so forth. And that's not the point here. I mean, the point here is not to expose their ignorance of Allah, their shirk, and so forth, because I think we are all aware of that. The point here is that let us look at how they are focused upon their aims. I don't think it is necessary for an audience like this for me to recite verses from the Quran or statements from the Prophet ﷺ, the Sunnah, or provide you examples of how the earliest Muslims came together upon their religion. I think all of us are aware of that to some degree or the other. But there is a difference here. A difference is that we have this true message of Islam. We have the guidance of Allah. We have the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have the way of our earliest predecessors, our Salaf. And yet, we are an unfocused people. We are a divided people. We are a lazy people. And we expect Allah to give us victory. We all know that Islam in the end will have victory. This is no doubt. Allah has told us this in his book. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us of this in his Sunnah. But that only one Muslim is converted to Christianity, this is a shame upon us. And for them to be able to enter into our lands with such focus, with such power, and such abilities, is a clear indication that we are not doing our duty. That we are not doing our duty. I don't know if you realize when you were watching the film how many organizations you saw. Every single person being interviewed was from a different organization. And yet we find Muslims today having organizations of 3-4 people, and they wonder if they should unite with their other brothers who are just consisting of 3, 4, 5, 10 people. And they sit and they argue, they always ask question after question, Ya Sheikh, are we to work with other Muslims who carry the same belief as us, who carry the same way as us? There are many lessons to be drawn. I want us just to, of course, remember just a couple points that I pointed out at the beginning before we started. And we have a few more comments, I guess, and we can open it up for questions. The issue of, I guess you heard at the end of the lecture where the gentleman said that we must put a priority on staying focused. There are many good things that we can get sidetracked into, and some awful things that we can get sidetracked into. We must be vigilant and very diligent about being focused on doing what God has called us to do. And also, I want you to remember the other statement that came just before that, when the person said, we have all the money necessary. We have all the resources. We have communication technology like never before. Transportation technology like never before. We have everything it takes. We just need to mobilize the church to take what it has and move out to the final frontiers. Now we need. Now we are in need for the laborers. And likewise, I want you to remember the statement made by George Otis, one of the major people who are behind this thing around the world, where George Otis said that barring any... I get the exact quote. That he said that barring any major disobedience, that this is the generation which is going to be on stage with the return of Jesus Christ, or words to that effect. And this ties in with their millennial belief. I mean, we have to understand what are the ideas and what are the forces that are moving them. We want to just give you an example of some of the follow-up. I mean, the last prayer movement, which was in October of last year, 1995, when we first came across this information, myself and Brother Idris, had 105 million people, I guess they said, prayed. 105 million people. I mean, even if this, let's say this is an exaggeration, they didn't meet their target of 105 million people, but were to add just to gain 20 million people or 10 million people, focused on one thing. I mean, this shows, what kind of organizational skills they have and what type of, ability they have to mobilize their Christian people for this matter. And to give you an example, some of the follow-up, they've been regularly sending Brother Idris, if you want to comment on some of these magazines they've been sending you. Everything goes in his name, not in my name. So.
Yeah, this is one of their magazines, of course, entitled Frontlines, which they put out monthly, which gives you a follow-up with some of their global activity to bring their deen to the Muslims. And of course, here, of course, they're even extending it to the political realm, where they're showing how this is extending to the so-called peace process. And of course, the image itself speaks a thousand words, with the fact of it being a Muslim girl on the cover. Additionally, they have placed certain sites on the internet, where nowadays, of course, they're using modern technology to spread their message, in which they have numerous sites, they literally have dozens of sites on the internet which they use, which people who have computer access can literally get additional information, where they also have sites which you can purchase some of their missionary brochures and other material which a person can use in order to bring the gospel of Jesus, as they say, to Muslims. They show basically some of their goals for this coming year, where they say 1996 is a year of boldness. And just to give a very brief example, they state that one of their target areas now, of course, is Albania. They said this spring in Albania, they said, we'll expand our blitz to reach even more souls for Christ. So here you have Albania, which originally, of course, was a Muslim land. And the Muslims, or rather the Christians, in this sense, of course, are focusing in on this land as one of their major goals for the coming year.
I'd like to just sort of read some statistics to you, because as I mentioned to you earlier, that this is just one movement, and there are thousands of Christian groups which have their own movements. So let's just read some statistics taken from 1991. I photocopied this from the International Bulletin of Missionaries, which is a magazine that comes out quarterly that just tells people who are involved in missionary work what's going on and how they act to it. For instance, again, besides the world population, they say the metropolises, which are the cities that have over 100,000 people in the world, are 3,500. And the megacities of over 1 million population, which I guess you heard him say about the megacities of the world, were 340 in the year 1991. Okay, then they go on to the different amounts of Christians and religions and so forth, and they break it up by continents and so forth. But let's get to the Christian organizations. That there are 21,300 service agencies. I mean, agencies that go out and do services, like medical and so forth, charity, relief work, 21,300. Foreign mission sending agencies, 4,050. And they have how many institutions? 99,580 institutions to teach their people. What about Christian workers? The amount of workers, du'at, that they have from all nationalities, from all their different denominations, in 1991 was 3,980,700 du'at. 3,980,000. How much is the total amount of giving to Christian causes per year? 1,059 billion. Which is what? 1 trillion. I don't know if you use that word trillion in England. In America, it would be $1 trillion. 1,059 billion. And also, in terms of the income of global foreign missions, is $8.9 billion in 1991. $8.9 billion. About the technology strength they have. Look how many computers are used by Christians in their organizations. 82,600 computers are used by them. And this is a very strong, you know, resource for them, for their dawah. They have 82,600 resources. How many new titles they produce per year? 22,600 new titles are published every year. And how many periodicals they have, how many magazines they have? 24,900 magazines. How many articles and books just about the subject of evangelization are produced per year? 11,500 books and articles are written concerning evangelization. How many Bibles do they distribute per year? They distribute 53 million Bibles per year. And the New Testament, just without the Old Testament, they distribute another 80 million of that. How many radio and TV stations they have? 2,340 radio and TV stations for evangelization purposes. And how many listeners do they have? They monthly, on these radio stations, they believe that about 1.4 billion people listen monthly to either radio or television for these, pick up these broadcasts. And then now, yeah, that's basically the major statistics. So you can see, I mean, right now, this is from 1991, what might it be in the year 1996? And now the great emphasis, you heard over and over him say, the Great Commission has come to an end. In other words, they feel that this is the time for harvest. Because after the harvest comes a time for war. And let me guarantee you, brothers and sisters, that if this is their resources for the times of peace, we just might imagine what it might be, the resources when it comes time for war. I guess we wanted to show some of the slides before we... just give us 5 more minutes. I know there's probably a lot of questions. We just saw some of the overhead. To give you some ideas about the different threats they feel. You know, when they have these prayer meetings, or the prayer points they have for their intercession, they mention a few prayer points. And these are the things which they're emphasizing. And you can sort of get an idea of what the strengths they see for themselves, and also what are their dangers they see for themselves. This is an idea of the 1040 window. These are the 100 megacities. You can see, of course, Mecca there, and major cities in the Islamic world. But this is their window that they want to focus on. Probably a lot of brothers here from North Africa, so you can see that this is like from their book. I think of this book, 100 Gateway Cities. They sort of focus a map on North Africa. Let's take an example of a city. What do you have there? Okay, this is the capital of Mauritania. And look at the prayer points. You can just raise it a bit. Okay, first one, pray that the Islamic Sharia law would be overturned. So this shows that they have a very big concern about the implementation of Sharia. They see that as a danger and an obstacle for them. Also for number four, pray that Christian humanitarian relief. So the idea about using relief work in order to spread Christianity. And also pray for radio broadcast in the Hassaniya language of Arabic, or the Hassaniya dialogue. And also pray for the translation of the Bible in this language. In other words, because they are focused even on the various sub different lingual groups that the people have. This is again Casablanca or Donald Bebo in Morocco. And again, that they asked, like in number three, pray for increasing numbers to tune their radius to the broadcast, and that they will be able to receive correspondence materials by mail. So again, it shows that they have already right now some sort of effort, and they're praying for its increase. It means there must be something there that they're praying for to increase. Here's Banjul in Gambia. And again, there's a look at the number point number six. Pray that the three Sufi brotherhoods would come to base their fellowship in the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, I know that sounds very, you know, funny, but the point is that they realize that Sufism is a door for them to missionary work, because that Sufism, or Tasawwuf, is based in shirk, and so therefore, it's just not much for a person to leave worshipping of a saint to worshipping of a prophet. And so therefore, they want to base the Sufi orders in the Holy Spirit. Number one, pray that the church will reach out to the Muslim majority, particularly the Mandingo people of Roots fame. This is a throwback to the issue of slavery in the United States, and has its implications if you understand the issue of slavery and the Roots movement in the United States. Again, at Jazeera, the point there in the middle, Islamic fundamentalists have gained more political power. This is a big thing they want to bring down. So they're afraid of this. And again, the issue of that fundamentalism is anti-woman. So the first point, pray for the Muslim woman as more Islamic laws are placed on them. In other words, that Islam is by its nature anti-woman. And so therefore you can see that there's a focus on women in particular, and also about the fundamentalists, number three, are seeking to install a government similar to the Iranian Islamic State. Again, this is another fear of theirs, an Islamic government. Okay, Cairo, Bahira, another example. You can look at number three. And Azhar is the largest Islamic university in the world, and sends out hundreds of Islamic missionaries annually. Hundreds. Of course, while they have 69,000 per year, we have hundreds. This is our largest institution. Pray that the students will be disillusioned with Islam and Church of Christ. So the point is that they understand that in Azhar, I mean, even though it's as an institution, it's nothing comparable to what they have in terms of resources, but still those 100 missionaries pose a threat. So they're hoping that they are turned to Christ. Okay, now we have the Middle East, of course. And these are the cities, 22 cities that they want to focus. 22 of the 100 cities are in the Middle East. Starts off with Mecca, Riyadh, Sana'a, Muscat, Abu Dhabi. You can sort of read the list. Yeah. Okay, and Mecca, again, there's a problem, you know. And in fact, Ibn Qayyim and Taymiyyah have, we talked about the fact that the Kaaba is one of the signs proving the truth of the Prophet of Muhammad. So then they say, they look at it in this way. Pray that the Kaaba, the mystical powers behind it, would be bound from captivating millions of Islamic souls. So in other words, they say there must be some sort of satanic power behind it. Why would people go and to this desolate area and so forth? Point number three, or point number two, pray that the Muslims performing the annual Hajj would be disappointed with the commercialism of the city. So in other words, the indication here is that consumerism and materialism causes a spiritual crisis. And now that consumerism and materialism has entered in the Islamic world, and even in the Hajj, and whoever has been to Hajj has noticed that, that this might open them a room for Christian evangelical work. Then over here they say for the Islamic religious leaders and religious police that they would have miraculous conversions, like Paul on the road of Damascus. Paul, for those of you who don't know, was an enemy fighting Isa ibn Maryam. Then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, he supposedly saw Isa, who chose him as the first apostle of his. And, of course, he's the one who was a Jew who really changed much of the Christian teachings. And then, of course, pray number four, that the royal family would allow Christians to work, reside, and worship openly in Mecca. And they find this very important for them to have a foothold in the Islamic world, and especially in cities like Mecca. They're looking just for one opening. All right, in Gaza, in Palestine, there's something very interesting. Look at number two. Pray the increased outreach from the House of Light bookstore. So they got a bookstore in Gaza, and they want to pray that it's stronger. I mean, the point is that you might say, well, what's a bookstore? But to them, they see a single bookstore in a city as a place for them to start their work. And then also number six, pray that Christian social work done in Gaza would effectively demonstrate the love of Christ to the Muslim population. Again, the issue of social work as a means for them to manipulate Muslim minds and then make evangelical work. Kuwait City, I guess we want to come down to the bottom. Number five, pray that Kuwaiti money will never again be used to propagate Islam by building mosques, burning Bibles, and praying for Islamic conversions. I don't know if any du'as will actually, you know, pay for people to convert to Islam. But the point is they can see a threat that Islamic work done in places like Kuwait, which is probably among the, if not the most, among the most country which donates to Islamic causes, they would like to see this come to an end. Abu Dhabi, we have, of course, about the hospitals, right? Where's that? Number four, yeah, pray that the people would see Christ's love demonstrated by the Christian medical agencies serving here. So again, the use of medicine for that, and pray that videos, radio broadcasts, and literature would bear fruit in evangelizing all people groups. Okay, Central Asia. Again, we show you the cities in the 1040 window. It goes up from Uzbekistan down to India. Right, we have Lahore. What do we have in Lahore? Oh yeah, number one, pray that those who practice folk Islam, worshiping the city's patron saint, would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's not much for a person to go from worshiping one man to worshiping another man, going from saint worship to prophet worship. Kazakhstan, also they have, what do they have in Kazakhstan? Number two, many Islamic nations are trying to influence Kazakhstan, and pressure to restrict Christian witness means Christian da'wah, is growing. Pray that the gospel would not be restricted. And then pray for the Bible Society office, number five, that has recently opened, that the entire Bible will be translated to Kazakh. This is India, Patna. And notice that, number two, in India, 9 out of 10 Muslims who convert to Christianity revert back to Islam. So, look at the point. The family community pressure is too strong. Pray that the church would provide strong support and fellowship when Muslims turn to Christ. So in other words, they realize they have made a mistake. It says that in the past, they just give them da'wah. And now they want to solve the problem, do it as a complete person, and give social support, so that person, the person will not feel compelled, because he feels outcast, to return back to Islam. Also, of course, pray that strife between Muslims and Hindus would cause disillusionment, leading them to the true Prince of Peace. In other words, and you can see how the political implication of that is that they could use civil war and the strife and the tiredness that people incur after that as a means for them to spread their message. Okay, finally we get to Eastern Asia. And you can see it goes from Japan, from China, and down to Malaysia and Indonesia. And also, as you saw in the video, was Indonesia was shown in Malaysia. Okay, Kuala Lumpur. What do we have in Kuala Lumpur? Okay, pray that against a spirit of superstition among the Malays who employ the service of the local Boma or spirit witches to deal with spiritual issues. So again, they notice that the influence of this type of folk Islam and how this is important in them. In other words, they understand that the true Tawheed is not them, these countries, and how these are keys for them. And also notice number two, divorce is a common element in Malaysian society. So social unrest, they see it as also another opportunity for them, for their message. And three, that government restrictions against evangelizing the Malays will be lifted. As the guy said in the video, when a person converts, he's either a Hindu or a Sikh. But then later on in the video, you saw a Muslima. He can't, as a church leader, say that he does evangelization work to Muslims, to Malays, because it's illegal. But the example they give you, of course, of a Muslim one, will live later on. And here we have Brunei. Number one? Yeah. Pray that Christian literature may be imported and that contact with foreign Christians be allowed. And also number four, Sultan better turn the whole country towards Islam. Pray that the God would soften the heart of the current Sultan and allow his nation to turn to Christ. But the point is they can understand there that in some countries, a single man can change the people. So if they can take the mind of one man, they can do a lot of work.
And what do we have now? We have Jakarta in Indonesia. Again, if you look at number six, pray for the rise of Islam. They are concerned again with the rise of Islam, fundamentalist Islam, and so forth. Another idea. Okay, this is one for just an example of a non-Muslim, predominantly non-Muslim city, Xi'an in China, which is 59% non-religious atheists, and the Muslims are only 1.4% of the city. However, look at what is number five. Pray that the city's Muslim quarter might be reached with the gospel. So the fact that they, you know, even though 1.4% of the city is Muslim, yet they have listed in their prayer points, one of the major prayer points, that they pray for the Muslim quarter. And that's indicative that, you know, what you saw about the Hindus and the Sikhs and so forth really is not their main aim. But their main aim is and always will remain the religion of Islam and fighting Islam, because this is, as is said by many Western philosophies, the question of the world. Which of these two faiths are the true faith, and this is how history will come to its final conclusion, as both we and they recognize. And this is an example only of the chart where they had for the 30 days last October, or 31 days of October, where they had the different cities they were praying for each day. And of course, they said they tried to mobilize 105 million people. And as I said, even if they mobilized only 10 million people to pray, it shows the strength of their organization, their ability to mobilize people for the cause. We'll have one more slide and we'll let it open up for questions, because I know we're coming very close to Salat Isha. This is an idea of the various American businesses which support Christian evangelical work. This is from something else. It wasn't taken from this series, but from another thing we took. And if you notice, for instance, Kraft Incorporated, people make cheese. What other things do you have to recognize here? American Express, American Airlines, Kraft, we said. There's Microsoft somewhere around here, under M. Come down there. Microsoft Corporation. And I'm sure a lot of other things you might know. CRW, Unisys Corporation, my old employers. Quaker, Quality Inn, Philippine Airlines, and so forth. Philip Morris, Pepsi Company Foundation Incorporated. So all these organizations are donating money. These are businesses, and they're not Christian businesses, they're secular businesses. But yet they still donate their money to missionary work. I guess we can take a few questions, because I know we're coming right to Salon. We don't want to hold the brothers and sisters up any further. And I just have one comment. Somebody might say, well, okay, what does it have to do? We're Muslims in the West, and that's a bad situation. We need to focus on here. Well, one of the organizations, which you saw in the video, has also come up with a thing, a book which I photocopied at the Library of Congress, Understanding Responding to Islam, Witnessing to Muslims in America. And I found that in the last 2 years, they've written three books in terms of doing missionary work to the Muslims in the United States. And I would imagine that there's probably a number of books that have been written or on the way to be written to be concerning missionary work among the Muslims of the United Kingdom. Okay, he says, your lecture is quite a revelation for us in London. However, it seems typical American-inspired Christianity to collect funds and enrich themselves, as happened in the past. I think it's one I think this is one of them. We should not be negligent, but not alarmed. Islam is increasing more than ever in the history of mankind. I guess that's true, but I mean, at the same time, we're also facing, I mean, we should not be alarmed. No one is saying here that, you know, that tomorrow Islam is going to come to an end. Of course not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in His Quran, وَلَذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. That is, He who has sent His messenger with the guidance of the true religion to manifest it above all religions, even if the disbelievers dislike that. So that Islam, it will be the final religion, and that all people will enter into Islam, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that the mulk of his ummah, or the sovereignty of his ummah, will reach whatever night and day reach. So this is a fact, I mean, without doubt. But the point is that the political situation now in the Islamic world, and given the technology resources they have, present us with a challenge that we haven't faced before. And also given the weakness of the da'wah and so forth. I mean, this shouldn't make us despair. But what it should do, it should make us redouble our efforts in order to face this type of challenge. What is the basic doubt that the Christians use to lead Muslims astray? Okay, I'll give you an example. This is one booklet. Unfortunately, we weren't able to blow it up for you. One of their arguments is that Muslims worship something called the moon god. And I know this sounds very ridiculous, and you know we probably laugh it off, but given the Islamic ignorance, the ignorance that there is in the Islamic world, this might be plausible to a lot of Muslims who are ignorant of Arabic and ignorant of the religion. So you give a little cartoon here, it's very easy reading, of a person, an Arab, dressed up in Arab garb, and an American and his son come to the mosque and say, the son asks him, what are they doing, daddy? They're praying to their moon god, sir. And there's a guy who's about to make sejda, he says, moon god, wait, I'll get my sword and kill you, and so forth. And then he goes through a whole description of how the word Allah is means moon god and so forth. And then finally, the Muslim weeps in tears as he understands that Jesus has come to save him. And they show you a picture, which is supposed to be the Prophet ﷺ burning in hell. And then they go on to about how the Muslim who has just been converted says, I must tell my people about the moon god and about the glorious Christ who saves sinners and is coming soon. Again, their emphasis on the millennium and so forth. And then the guy, Christian says to him, the American says to him, it may cost your life. And then the Arab says, it will be worth it because I will be with my loving Father in heaven for all eternity. So that I'm willing even to die for this cause. I mean, the implication of violence and so forth is there. This is just one example of what they do. In the Quran, does it mention that Isa alayhi salam coming back near a millennium? I know it doesn't mention this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Isa alayhi salam will come down. He told us when he will come down. That it will come near the end of time when the Muslims will be under the leadership of the Mahdi, arrayed to fight the Antichrist, the King of the Jews. That Isa will come down in Damascus with his hands on two angels side on either side of him. And that he'll come down before Salat al-Fajr, and that the Muslims will lead him, tell him to lead us in prayer, and Isa will say, no, wa imamakum minkum, your imam is from you, and then the battle will start, and then Isa alayhi salam will kill the Antichrist, the King of the Jews, with his spear and show his blood to the Muslims, and then the Muslims will have the general slaughter of the Jews, and as so much so the Jews will flee, so that a rock and tree will say, ya Abdullah, ya Muslim, oh Muslim, oh Abdullah, there's a Jew behind me, come and kill him. And then will come the other signs like that Isa ibn Maryam will put an end to Christianity, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that he would break the cross and exterminate the pig and drop the jizya, and then the signs of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog. And then finally he will rule upon the Ummah and die and will be buried in this Ummah. So these details have been all mentioned in great detail concerning the return of Isa alayhi salam. However, the issue about when, is it in the millennium or not, there's nothing in the Quran or the Sunnah to indicate that. What is the Jewish position? I mean, the anti-Christian and the anti-Muslim. Have they got a global plan? Well, what is your opinion about it? I think I spoke about this in some detail last week at the Asian Center. But anyway, I mean, the Jews, manipulate situations. And so therefore, when they manipulate Christian hatred to the Muslims for their own aims, and the Christians manipulate the Jews for their own aims also. Is there any connection between Freemason and the 1040 window? Allah knows best if there's any connection. We shouldn't go further than what the facts we see. I mean, let's not try to get into a lot of conjecture and a lot of, conspiracy theories and so forth. We have people who have means and have a message and are trying to convert Muslims. And so let's deal with it at that level. And if there are connections between Freemasonry and so forth, we can deal with that when we get to that juncture. Has the time come for Muslims to unite and set aside their differences? Could you see, please say a word to the brothers and sisters who call to their respective groups and wage war on the Muslims from other groups and unite to serve Islam and alone and not names and titles? Yes. Of course it's time to unite. And of course it's time to put aside our differences, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَنِ الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَنِ الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. That we come together upon righteousness and fearing of Allah, that we do not assist one another in sinfulness and aggression towards one another. And however, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, وَعَقَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. That we come together and hold all of us to the rope of Allah, and that we do not split. So therefore we have to hold to the rope of Allah. So we need to hold to the book, to the sunnah, to the way of the earliest Muslims, and not split from that. As far as gathering Muslims in a hodgepodge way, that's not going to solve the problem. And likewise, this incessant, you know, splitting off and not tolerating differences, when the Sharia itself permits the toleration of differences, this also will not serve the Ummah. We must not neither go to the one extreme of trying to gather people under any banner, and also to the other extreme of neglecting when the Sharia allows us to overlook differences. Okay. A letter came from Albania to our brother in Britain, which says, "We are flowers with good smell. We need some water. If we don't have it, we will dry out and we will die." So when Muslim missionaries went to Albania, they found the Christians giving Muslims TV satellite and money to convert them to Christianity. Thank you for this information. It's very useful. And again, this shows the urgency and the problem we are facing. May Allah reward the person who put forward that information. How can the Muslims counter such a huge plan like that of the Christians, which you have showed today? By beginning with themselves. You know, the Prophet ﷺ was one time asked concerning a vice, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Qul amantu billah thumma istaqim." Say, "I believe in Allah," and then be upright. The first way we can counter this Christianary work, or Christian missionary work, or Jewish plots and plans, or whatever challenge we face, is by being true believers and being truly upright upon the religion of Islam, as the Prophet ﷺ told us. Brother, why don't you distribute the materials you presented and help us to confront their ways by another lecture or a series of lectures? Okay, as far as the distribution of the material, and my personal feeling is that I don't like to see this material distributed to a large body of Muslims because it does contain shubahat or things which might confuse the average Muslim. And so therefore this should not be put in the hands of the Muslims. As far as a series of lectures, one of the purposes behind this lecture is that we're working this year. We usually have a yearly project that myself and Brother Dries try to do. And our yearly project this year is to try to at least add something to the Islamic Library regarding missionary work. And the idea is to have a book in the English language which people can use in non-Arabic speaking countries. Because when we were in China last year, in Beijing, China, for the United Nations Conference on Women, we noticed that a lot of Muslim groups from the non-Arab speaking world came to us and complained concerning missionary activity. That's really what started this issue. And so therefore, but however, they do not have resources. So the idea now is that we're hoping to gather some material, which is very prevalent in the Arabic language, translate it, organize it in a way which we feel which will be useful for people, and then give it to whoever wants to distribute it and publish it in the Islamic world, so that Muslims who are in charge of organizations or in charge of masajid and do not speak Arabic will have at least some resources to help them counter this missionary effort, and also to raise public awareness, as we've done this evening, or at least as we hope we do it this evening, and Allah knows best. Which site, huh? Okay. Which site on the internet can you use to find the information? The site is http://worldwideweb.aims.org. And I can write it down for the brothers here in the Munteda, and whoever wants to get it from them afterwards can just copy it down. Question number four says, my aunt, who is a missionary traveling back and forth to Gambia and has adopted 105 Muslim children over the past 5 years in Gambia, and is a part of the organization, stated to me that if Islam is so great, why don't we have missionaries like they do, giving practical help to the people? I did not have an answer. And I also do not have an answer. I mean, what can we do in terms of this thing? It's a sadness that brings us, but it's a part of our division, and also this is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to our sinfulness. But when people are sinful, Allah punishes them. And one of the ways Allah punishes people is by not allowing them to worship Him, because that increases them in sin. And as I said by the Salaf, that a sin leads to another sin. And we can see the situation. Okay, the brother says, Sheikh, the little booklet that you have showed about the moon god has already reached East London. So please remind the Muslims that evangelization is not just in America, but it's also happening here. Yes, it also, I'm sure, happens here. And it's upon the Muslims of this city to see how they can see what type of arguments they are using to convince or to try to convince Londoners or British Muslims or Muslims living in the United Kingdom to become Christians. What are the arguments they use? In the same way, it's the responsibility of us in the United States to counter that in the United States. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us all in that task. Okay, assalamu alaykum wa alaykum assalam. Concerning da'wah to the kafir, since most translations of the Quran have an Arabic as well as the English, is it okay to give a kafir the Quran containing the Arabic? From a merely fiqh point of view, the majority of the scholars say it is permissible, given that the content, the English content, is greater than the Arabic content. So therefore, they consider it like a book of tafsir or so forth. However, though, my personal feeling is that whenever we can avoid that, it should, because we know that Christians, or at least I know for the fact that Westerners in America, do strange things like, for instance, sit on the toilet and read. And they also sometimes will not respect our book. And there's been incidents where we know people who become Muslim because they have found, for instance, Qurans in the trash can and so forth, and they just would take it home and then, you know, they would read it, and that was a cause for them to become Muslims. So I always suggest that the people need to produce Qurans in a merely English text without the Arabic there, in order that that can be distributed, and then if a kafir throws it away or defiles it, it causes no sin engaged to us. Although, I mean, from just the mere point, most of the scholars have permitted the distribution of these Qurans to the non-Muslims. Okay, these are going to be the last two. Would it be possible to get a copy of the Christian statistics? Yes, I'll leave a copy, or like one of the brothers here, to photocopy it, and then whoever can take it from Mutada. Missionaries are going to schools and telling Muslim children, we will give you good houses and monies. Can you leave your families? The school is here in Fulham. So parents should be aware of this. And I think that whoever's aware of this information should perhaps give a lecture in the conference or in the masjid to make people aware. I've also been asked to announce this announcement for the sake of the brothers and sisters here, that the Muntaza Islami Second Annual Conference, Thoughts on Da'wah, 6th and 7th of April 1996, which I guess is next weekend, will have Sheikh Abu Amina Bilal Phillips and Sheikh Hashim Al-Rikhtara'i. And accommodation meals are available. Fees £15 only if meals and accommodation are required. Please bring your sleeping bag. Brothers and sisters are welcome. Free crochet, which I have no idea what means, the word crochet, for children. And registration starts at 10 a.m. Saturday, 6th of April. And you can contact them with for details. Okay, so I thank the brothers and sisters for patiently listening to us and the trouble with the sound of the audio. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك والسلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته